Welcome to True Worldview, an analysis of news, culture, and theological trends from a biblical perspective. This is your place for intelligent conversation on ultimate questions and the relevant issues of our day. Here are your hosts, Christy Johnson and Dr. Paul Dean.
Welcome to True Worldview. Christy, every time I say welcome to True Worldview and then I call your name because I'm addressing you, it sounds like I'm welcoming you into True Worldview, but of course I'm not. I'm welcoming the listening audience, so I'm going to have to change that up next time, but I wanted to inform everyone before I did.
Okay, sounds good. I've been thinking about changing the intro anyway, so it looks like we're on the same wavelength.
Oh my gosh, well, I didn't know about that. Well, that's fine. You have carte blanche.
Yeah.
So do what you want. Do what you need to do. Hey, we're going to talk about church and state today, the separation of church and state. One of my favorite subjects, and I just came across a little piece, and anyway, just sort of gives us opportunity. A Rutgers University, New Brunswick professor told a student that he should not quote the Bible in essays because of the separation of church and state. This is according to Campus Reform. And the professor also added that the Bible may not be for everyone, and its use in academic papers may be offensive to some, including a Muslim or a Jewish person. Now, we're going to get into the story just a little bit more, but just a quick comment. To say that you can't quote the Bible in an essay or an academic paper because of the separation of church and state, that's one of those, wait, what? You know what I'm saying? And we'll get into that, but I wanted to get your comment if you had one. If not, we'll move on and come back, like I said.
Well, no, your reaction is exactly what I was thinking. Wait, what? Is that really the reason?
Yeah.
I mean, I went to graduate school, and I recall learning about proper uses of when to quote the Bible and that kind of thing. And I don't recall separation of church and state being one of them.
I'm sorry. I couldn't help when you said it that way. Yes, it wasn't on the list on the curriculum that you had as the reasons to and or not to quote the scriptures.
That wasn't in the style guide.
Yeah, wonder what Turabian has to say about that. It's Chicago Manual of Style, whatever we're using today. MLA, is that what it's called?
I don't know. It changes all the time. I'm probably outdated, to be honest.
Yeah. Well, I think Chicago is the ultimate authority these days. But anyway, the other thing, I didn't realize that if you're writing an academic paper, and by the way, this is not an academic paper. We'll get to that. But just the way it was presented, an academic paper, I didn't realize that we were worried about who we may or may not offend in an academic paper. I thought an academic paper is essentially research, and the conclusions are, you know, frankly, what they are. And they may offend this group or that group. They might offend me. It might even offend me, the researcher, but there it is. You know what I mean?
Right. Yeah, absolutely. But I'm sure we'll talk about more in-depth things.
Yeah, that's right.
As we go.
That's right. Well, the student's name is Peter Cordy, and he cited a Bible verse while writing about a friend who struggles with his homosexual identity in an autobiographical paper assigned to him in his intro to gender, race, and sexuality class.
Oh, right? Interesting.
So there's the class, intro to gender, race, sexuality, but it was an autobiographical paper. Now, by nature, autobiographical, you're writing something about yourself. Am I wrong?
No, you're absolutely right. I mean, personally, if it's an autobiographical paper, you're writing about your life and things that are applicable to you. And I think it would probably be more than appropriate to quote the Bible if you're a Christian or not, depending on how you respond to the Bible or if parts of the Bible made an impact in your life. I mean, that seems to me to be the nature of that kind of paper, is to talk about you.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, it's interesting. You go to some classes. I've done graduate work as well. And, you know, they get you to write these autobiographical papers or opinion papers, and you can use first person and all that. And in a real research paper, there's no opinion, and you don't write in first person, but certainly this is a different kind of paper, and it just sort of highlights the state of education these days in our culture. I mean, this is a college level, and a professor is talking about the separation of church and state in a way that is certainly inaccurate, talking about whether or not folk are offended by, you know, a statement in an academic paper that might be part of the research. And here she is talking about, you know, not being able to quote the Bible in an autobiographical paper. Anyway, just wanted to comment on our way. Really, what we really want to talk about is the issue of church and state and religious freedom and all of that. But along the way, I just wanted to comment on the state of education in our culture today. But essentially in the paper, Cordy discusses friend's relationship with his mother, who allegedly uses her Christian beliefs to justify, you know, certain opinions about those in the LGBT community. Cordy himself is a Christian, but he disagrees with his friend's mother's views. And so he quoted John 3:16 in support of his position. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We don't really know all the details of the paper, but that's essentially it in a nutshell. And so he gets his paper back, and he notices that beside the grade, the professor, Kathy Sandler, had included a comment on his Bible citation, and she just said, avoid quoting scripture in an academic paper unless you're commenting on scripture. And again, I think, you know, on the one hand, and in an academic paper, if you're, you know, there are reasons to quote scripture and there are reasons you shouldn't, as you said a moment ago. But again, this is just an autobiographical paper. So I'm not sure where she's coming from. Scripture may be quoted for any number of reasons, as you pointed out. Certainly okay when it's a personal paper. But anyway, it's not really what we want to talk about. Cordy was confused by the comments, just like you and I are. And so he reached out to the professor via email, and wanted further explanation. The professor agreed to meet with him in person. Campus Reform reported that according to a recording of the conversation at the meeting, that Sandler, that's the professor, she's heard elaborating on her written remarks by reminding Cordy of separation of church and state, and that the Bible may not be for everyone. And so Cordy asked the professor if she was offended by the use of scripture, and her reply was, I think, for instance, this wouldn't work for a Muslim or a Jewish person. Again, so what? It's if indeed it's an academic paper, and so what, even if it's a personal paper. But nevertheless, it's interesting. Other students at Rutgers University were also, or some of them at least, uncomfortable with Professor Sandler's remarks. One student said this: students at any institution should be encouraged to research and utilize any sources that they deem relevant to the topic at hand. Many universities within the United States have accepted a dangerous and narrow-minded rhetoric, such as prohibiting Bible scripture, which often leads to a biased and one-sided culture. Now, that's from a student, and Christy, I thought that was a pretty insightful statement. I mean, I don't know that you would say that they ought to be able to use any source they deem relevant. It would have to actually be relevant, not just what they deem to be relevant, right, in terms of the research. But I do like this insight on a lot of universities accepting, you know, this narrow approach where we're prohibiting the Bible, but a lot of other religious sources are certainly allowed. And what's happening, of course, in our culture is that the Bible is being marginalized. So I just thought that was insightful.
Yeah, I think you're right. And I think that she puts her finger on a cultural problem, that the Bible is more and more looked down upon or viewed as just something that you don't quote and or something that you don't even refer to, or you would be silly to, you know, think the Bible is true or anything like that. But yeah, it just seems that perhaps this professor is just a little bit confused about what separation of church and state is. And I think as far as the academic paper is concerned, we would obviously have to know what the standards laid out for that particular paper were. Because again, there are certain instances where you shouldn't quote the scripture if it's going to be something that's out of the blue or something that doesn't pertain at all to your topic that you're talking about or anything like that.
Yeah.
But yeah, those are all things to consider.
Yeah, that's right. And I was just thinking too, you know, not one of those who would say, and a lot of people do, by the way, they see the Bible as, even if they're not Christians, they see the Bible as a book loaded with wisdom. I see that as well. The Bible has had a major influence on Western civilization. And so there are tons of references that if you're not familiar with the Bible, you're not even going to understand, you know, certain common cultural phrases, whether they're used in common parlance or whether they're used in academic circles. I'm just coming off the cuff here, so I don't have any off the top of my head. But I mean, there's so many things that we say that are rooted there in the Bible, like a wolf in sheep's clothing. You know, there's a phrase that people use. Well, it comes from the Bible, or, you know, anyway, the point I'm making is, so a lot of folk advocate, well, let's just use the Bible as an academic source and read it academically in school. And of course, I'm not in favor of that, because it demeans the Bible. The Bible is not merely an academic source. It is the Word of God. And so we're either going to regard it as such, or, you know, I'm not going to teach it just as an academic source. That's a side issue. But the point being, this marginalization of the Bible in our culture is really ignorant in light of the fact that it's been so influential in Western civilization, and in light of the fact that it is loaded with wisdom, you know, from a secular perspective. But anyway, moving along just a little bit, I want to cite one other student. Now, this student is an atheist, Christy, and he said, a person should be able to quote whatever he pleases, either for or against his argument. The Bible would be an excellent source of quotes, as many people are well-versed with the scripture and feel deeply connected to the words of the Bible. Now, this is an atheist saying that. And so,
yeah.
Again, you might quibble over this or that, but the point I think he's making is, look, it's a rich source and others are connected to it. He's not offended by it. I mean, he doesn't believe it, obviously, as the Word of God, but he understands, apparently, freedom of speech and academic research and all the rest. But
right.
Speaking of, yeah, go ahead.
And if a Muslim student, for example, were going to quote the Quran in his autobiographical paper, I think there would be no reason to be offended at that as well.
Right, of course.
Because there should, I mean, we have free speech, you know, and freedom of religion, and we do have the liberty to choose what we want to believe.
That's
And in an autobiographical paper, when it would be appropriate, it seems like, you know, you should be allowed to quote any source.
That's
like,
right.
Like the student has so aptly said.
Yeah. Well, and just to play off of that too a little bit more, you know, we Christians, we obviously understand that the Quran is not the Word of God.
Right.
And Islam is a false religion, and any religion other than biblical Christianity is false. And our goal is to persuade people to come to Christ that they might be saved. At the same time, we're talking about a civil society, as you noted, that's made up of a lot of people from a lot of different backgrounds and a lot of different beliefs, religions, and worldviews. And while we don't promote their worldview, and while we try to persuade them to the truth, the Lord Jesus, God wants us to be able to get along with others. He doesn't want us to force others into our way of thinking. He wants us to persuade and preach, not force. God, you know, doesn't want us to violate the liberty of conscience that every human being has. I guess basically what I'm saying is people have the right to be wrong. And I'm not throwing off on that, but I think a lot of Christians would be like, well, no, wait a minute. We know the Bible is the truth. Why would we not force that on others? Mm-hmm. Why would we not want that, you know, taught exclusively? Well, there again, you're violating the liberty that God gives everyone, and that's why he wants us to be persuasive, not coercive. I just wanted to put that on the table before we actually, it does lead into the issue of church and state, but I just wanted to put that on the table on the way there.
Yeah, absolutely. And on the way to that, the student, Peter Cordy, said that he felt his right to free speech and religion had been violated. And he argued that the separation of church and state has nothing to do with quoting the Bible in an academic paper.
Right.
Which is right. And he said separation of churches and state is supposed to protect the church from the state. I don't know if you would agree with that or not, That leads us to what is the separation of church and state? I think there's a lot of confusion. I mean, even in my mind, I'm not as educated on it as you are. So let's talk about that.
Well, yeah, I mean, obviously you've got the First Amendment, you know, the freedom of speech, the freedom of religion, and some other things in there. And you know, the particular part of that amendment that we should be familiar with reference to this topic, it simply says that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Now, I didn't go out and pull that quote off the web. I'm going from memory, so I might have a word or two out of place, but that's essentially it. Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. So you've got two clauses there, the establishment clause, and you've got the free exercise clause. And essentially, let's just for a moment talk about the establishment clause. The government has no right to establish religion. In other words, it can't force people to into any particular religion. It can't say this is the state's religion, and this is what you have to adhere to. It can't, through government institutions, adopt a particular religion and, you know, say, well, you can do what you want to do, you know, privately, but you have to bow down to this religion, you know, publicly. I mean, I could put it any number of different ways and spin out a number of scenarios, but again, essentially, it's just saying that it can't establish religion, and that's where, you know, sometimes people get into trouble if they're representing the government and then they want to teach a particular religion as the truth. Mm-hmm. Well, that's where they get into the trouble, because you're not allowed to do that. That's establishment. And then, of course, you have the free exercise clause, which is basically for us as individuals and for churches. And it means just that the government can't prohibit us from exercising our religion. And so this is one of the areas where people are confused, Christy. You go in the public schools and say a student wants to pray privately or read his Bible during recess or even carry his Bible and sit it on his desk. I mean, a lot of teachers say you can't do that, and they say separation of church and state. Well, they're totally wrong. A student has the right to do anything he wants in that regard. He can't disrupt class or anything like that. That's just, you know, when you're in class, you got to obey the rules. But as far as private prayer, as far as talking to his fellow students about Christ, or if he's a Muslim, he can talk to his fellow students about Allah. He can have a Quran on his desk or a Bible on his desk. The government can't prohibit him from exercising his religion. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, but then I think the other way around, the reverse of that, a teacher, maybe I'm wrong, a teacher shouldn't be allowed to teach the Bible or the Quran or anything in a government school system.
That's right.
Would you agree with that?
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Because that's establishment. You know, you as a government representative, whether teachers realize it or not, and again, there are a lot of Christian teachers, and I'm glad they're in the public school system because they can have influence in private conversations and, you know, their character and all of that. And we need to be salt and light. So right. Don't hear me throwing off on that. I affirm that more than Christian students being in public schools.
Yeah.
Because, you know, a lot. Hey, side issue, you know, this argument, well, I'm going to send my second grader to be salt and light. And that's what we're called to do. And so that's why I'm doing it. Well, you're just a fool. I mean, I'm just being honest because, you know, you may send your second grader to public school for legitimate reasons in your mind, and you may send your second grader to public school because you don't have a choice. But to say that the average second grader is going to be an influence for Christ rather than be influenced by everything else that comes their way in public school. You're just, and I'm using the term biblically. I'm not being ugly. You are a fool. You're foolish. Because that's not the way.
Not even the average second grader, but the average adult too.
Well, sure. So anyway, what was I talking about? I don't even know what I was talking about.
We're talking about teachers teaching in schools.
Yeah, so I think be really careful with your children. But on the other hand, you know, Christian teachers, that's great. But what I was going to say prior to that is whether they like it or not, there's a sense in which they're an agent of the state. And you got to wrestle with that, deal with that. And as long as you understand that, that's fine. But if you're an agent of the state, then in that capacity, you can't teach in your classroom because you're an agent of the state. You can't teach religion in your classroom. You just can't do it. And there are a lot of Christians, as you well know, Christy. I mean, what do you think the average Christian thinks about prayer in school, for example?
I think they're angry that we don't have prayer in school.
Right.
They're up in arms because you know, we're taking that away from our kids. And I've even seen a lot of memes that or even just like little things on social media where, well, they say, oh, this happened. And guess what? It's because we don't have prayer in school. We need to bring prayer back to school.
Right.
And I get the sentiment. Like, I understand, you know, that people want to be able to have that in school, especially if their kids are Christians. But I think, as you mentioned, like we're just confused. I think we're mixing categories. And there is a lot of confusion even in the school system as well. But yeah, prayer in school, most Christians would say we need to have it. Teachers need to be doing that. But then again, you're imposing your religion on all the rest of the students in the classroom.
That's right. And they may not be strong enough to, you know, abstain, or they may be belittled if they want to leave the classroom during that time. And all of those are issues. And I think there are a number of reasons that Christians are there. I mean, when we had prayer in schools, you know, the vast majority of our country was Christian, and they just didn't think about it, but they were still wrong to do it then. They're wrong now. Part of the reason is biblical in that, and that's the main reason, you know, again, God doesn't want us to force our views on others. He wants us to persuade. And again, as agents of the state, we're in a totally different role there. But not only that, think about our culture. More and more Christians are less and less. And does any Christian want a Muslim teacher praying to Allah in
right.
school out loud and having all the kids, you know, say prayers to Allah and read from the Quran and all of that? Of course not.
Right. It's almost like we have a double standard. We don't want anyone else praying any other religions in school, but Christianity, that's the one we want them to pray.
That's right.
Because as you mentioned, it is the truth, and it's not just like all the other religions, but it's still, we still have that confused in our minds. That's what the separation of church and state is about, not forcing your beliefs on others, but then at the same time, you having the right to believe what you want to believe.
Yeah, that's exactly right. It's like, you know, you can kind of get into murky water. You're talking about school, you're talking about, say, council meetings, you know, like a local county council meeting where they open with prayer. A lot of people say, well, you can't do that because it's a government meeting. Well, again, you got to determine whether or not religion is being established or imposed mm-hmm. on others. And, you know, I think, and just say the county where we live, if they want to allow someone to open in prayer, I'm all for it, because I don't think you're really imposing religion, and adults in the room are able to discern, and, you know, they can pray in their hearts or not.
Yeah.
And I think you allow whoever's praying to pray to whatever God, they regard mm-hmm. as God. We know there's only one, but again, I would expect a Christian to pray through Christ. I would expect a Muslim to pray to, you know, Allah, even though Allah is a false God. And I just think we need to understand those things. But a lot of folk, you know, they're up in arms. I mean, remember, there were a lot of Christians were up in arms when I think it was a Muslim congressman, you know, was allowed to be sworn into office with his hand on the Quran. And again, it's a false religious document, but he's a Muslim, and we're talking about a civil society. We're not talking about the church. And I just think there's some confusion out there. And again, the main thing that we ought to understand is God doesn't want us to force. God wants us to persuade. But then there's the practical reality as well, that we're not always in the majority. And when we're in the minority, we're going to feel very differently about these things.
Yeah.
And then Christians just don't see that far down the road a lot of the time. And one more thing, Christian, I'm so sorry to hog the conversation. This is just one of those ideas keep popping into my head, and this is one of those.
I hogged it last time, so you do
it.
Go ahead.
No. But anyway, and I'd love to talk about this subject. And you know what? We've got to kind of dive to the finish here, so it's like I don't even have time to talk about what I want to talk about. We need to maybe touch on this another time, and we will. But maybe one last thing, because obviously we can't talk about every single scenario that would come up. You know, what about a football coach at college praying? Is that establishment? You know, again, we can talk about those things in the future. But again, I don't want there to be confusion. Essentially, the government can't establish religion, and the government can't keep me from exercising my religion. I can't impose my religion, you know, on others through the government, but I can exercise my religion. I can talk to anybody I want to. And, you know, if I do that at work, I might get fired. That's legit, because my employer can expect me to give him, you know, a good hour's worth of work during that hour. And if I'm on break, might be a different dynamic. Yeah. We could talk about that. But one of the phrases, and we're going to dive to the finish here, that always comes up is this phrase, the wall. There's a wall of separation. And that is one of the most misunderstood and abused phrases in the history of America. And that phrase, of course, came from Thomas Jefferson, President Jefferson, when there was this debate in our country about religious freedom. And there were established religions in some of the states, and some of the Baptists in particular were being persecuted. And he wrote a letter, I think it was in 1802. He wrote a letter to the Danbury Baptist Association in Connecticut, and he was essentially saying that the state had no right to impose its religion on the Baptist. And he had this little phrase in there, there's a wall of separation. And so he didn't mean that there couldn't be God talk in the public square. He didn't mean that he couldn't pray if he wanted to pray, or anyone else for that matter. He just meant that the government could not impose a religion on the Danbury Baptist, and it couldn't keep the Danbury Baptist from exercising their religious freedom. In fact, and I won't give you all the details because we are out of time, but not long after that, Thomas Jefferson invited John Leland, the Baptist preacher and advocate for religious freedom and the Bill of Rights, the whole bit. He invited him to preach a sermon in front of Congress. Now, can you imagine today if the president were to invite somebody to preach to Congress? But again, that's not a violation of, you know, separation of church and state. The congressmen and women can choose whether or not to be there. They're not establishing anything. You're just having a sermon. And look, If he wanted to invite a Muslim to come speak, I'm sure a lot of folk would be up in arms. it wouldn't be a great idea as far as I'm concerned, but I would have no objection to it because, again, we live in a civil society and it's completely different than the church, if that makes sense.
Yeah, that makes perfect sense. And all we're asking people to do is to think, as we say in our little description of our podcast. We want to get people to think and to think biblically. So especially in a topic as important as separation of church and state and the state of our climate today, it's important for Christians to be maybe rethinking some assumptions that we've held to. And I'm putting myself in that category as well. You know, none of us are perfect. So we just want to think about these things because our kids are involved at schools, we're involved, and it matters. So that's what we want to do.
Well, that's exactly right. And we'll talk about something else equally important next time on True Worldview.
You've been listening to True Worldview, an analysis of news, culture, and theological trends from a biblical perspective. To access archived broadcasts, go to trueworldview.net, where you'll find other helpful resources as well. Thanks for listening, and join us next time on True Worldview. And the gospel.